Hebrews chapter 5 we're going to look at today. We can continue our way through the book of Hebrews. So if you want to turn to Hebrews 5, we'll start there. And again, we kind of see, we'll see as we go through here. Again, the writer here is talking about the priesthood. And when we finished up in chapter 4, we were talking about Jesus being our high priest, right? And he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and that we should be able to be confident who we are, and because of what Jesus has done for us, right? That's where he kind of left off the thought there in the chapter 4. And really, I mean, there's times where the chapters and verses are very beneficial, you know, for reference, and you can go to this point and go to that point. In some ways, in the book of Hebrews especially, it really does a disservice to what the writer is trying to portray, I think, because really, when you start in verse 1 all the way through verse 5, there's very little break or very little change of direction of what the point that he's trying to get across or what he's trying to help these people understand. So a little bit, not a real big struggle, but for me it's been a little bit of a struggle. You know, you have that mental block, okay, we're done with chapter 4, now let's go on to chapter 5. And I'm like, it's not always a new thought or a new piece of information just because it's a different chapter. So sometimes we got to kind of work through that and try to get a better picture of what the writer is trying to show versus just using our chapters and our verses as our references and using that to learn as well. So, but as we go through chapter 5, I think we're going to get a better understanding of the issues that the readers of Hebrews were obviously struggling with, and maybe we get a little better glimpse of the entire purpose behind writing this letter. But I think that whole thought and those thoughts are going to continue to build throughout the whole book. I don't think that's going to end at chapter 5. There is a little, I felt like there was a little step here. He's bringing them to this point of Jesus being the great high priest, and he's telling them, you're supposed, you know, be confident in who you are. And you're supposed to look forward with confidence because we have Jesus as our high priest. And then as we kind of get into chapter 6, he's going to build upon that thought. But at the conclusion kind of the high priest thing here in chapter 5 is what I kind of wanted to look at a little bit today. And we'll start in verse 1 of Hebrews 5. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal greatly with ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." So, we're talking about, we talked previously in chapter 4 there about Jesus being our high priest, right? I mean, what greater thing is there to talk about than that? And now all of a sudden we're talking about these priests that are taken from among men. So, your very first thought is, well, why are we backtracking here maybe a little bit? But so we're going to see that, though. Let me explain this a little bit, talk about this a little bit. In the beginning of this, he says all priests were called by God or appointed by God, and that's all priests there. And then it also says that they can deal gently with the weaknesses of people because they have the same weaknesses, right? Well, isn't that what we just talked about with Jesus? He can. Sympathize with our weakness, it says in chapter 4, verse 15. He can sympathize with our weakness because he was tempted in all things and yet was without sin. Okay, so we see there's... Okay, now we think earthly here. We're thinking old covenant, earthly minded here now. You have the priests that God appointed there, and it says that they're able to understand because they have the same weakness. Okay, that sure looks like a a comparison of an old and new there, doesn't it, maybe? Something for the old covenant looking like something in the new covenant. So let's turn to, let's talk about this priesthood a little bit more and the idea of them being appointed by God. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 28. You flipped over there, kind of back and forth, old and new a little bit today. Exodus 28, just in verse 1, says, "Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar." These are Aaron's sons. So this is the beginning of referencing a little bit the beginning of the priesthood through Aaron. If you turn over a couple books to the book of Numbers, chapter 16, look at verse 40. "As a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord has spoken to him through Moses." So here's some more instruction about the priests. There are certain things that the priests were to do or were supposed to do, and the other people who were not qualified were not allowed to do that. Turn over a couple chapters to chapter 18, just look in verse 7. "But you and your sons with you shall attend your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and the inside the veil, and you are to perform service. I'm giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Again, the priesthood had a specific people for a specific specific purpose, and all of these things were appointed by God. There wasn't just a group of men, or what Aaron didn't take it upon himself to think, "Oh, hey, I'm going to do all this stuff because I feel like this needs to get done." This got started, this whole idea, this whole thing was built off what God told them to do. And that's what the reference there in Hebrews, now back in Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "No one takes honor to himself but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." Okay, so we're outlining very broad qualifications of to be a priest is what's happening here. So now, as we have those thoughts in mind, now we were just talking about Christ being our high priest, or the high priest of those that belong under the new covenant. Now we're kind of going back and talking about the earthly priest. Now if we move on in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5, "And also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but who said to him, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee,' just as he says also in another passage, 'Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" So now it's showing the comparison here as well with the earthly priesthood, or the priesthood under the old covenant, with the priesthood under the new covenant, which is Jesus, right? He says, "And also Christ did not glorify himself." Again, we've talked about in Philippians chapter 2, outlines it well. It talks about he humbled himself. He became a man, right? He was earthly. He was physical. He did not put it upon himself to become our high priest. Okay, he didn't just decide that, "Hey, I'm going to, you know, just take on the form of a guy and go down to earth and kind of be magical and I'll be the high priest." And no, this was God's plan. He was earthly. He was human. He was mankind. He was flesh and blood. And he even, if you turn to the book of John, Jesus even kind of clarifies this himself a little bit. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, look at verse 53. Excuse me. "And Jesus answered, 'If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him, And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. So Jesus is saying there, he says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. Right? That's for no good, no gain whatsoever. It's not doing any good at all. It is my Father who glorifies me. Right? That's where he gets that, you could say, anointing to be a priest, right? Or as we see in verse 6 there, and it says that he's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a lot of things to the order of Melchizedek and the thoughts and principles behind that is another subject, maybe you could say. And the writer of Hebrews is actually going to look into that deeper as we move on along in a couple chapters. So I'm going to kind of wait and let that unfold as we get to that, I guess. And so, but I just wanted to make mention that when it makes a reference there to the order of Melchizedek, that Jesus is both a priest and a king, right? Because under the old covenant, the priest had to come through what? The Levites, right? If you're a Levite, then that's where you qualify to be a priest. Or the kings came from the line of David, right? So according to the old covenant, you couldn't be both a priest and a king. But the order of Melchizedek explains that some, and it describes it as somebody being both a king and a priest, and that's where Jesus falls into those categories. So again, I'm just going to leave that there for now, and we're going to pick that up probably, my guess will be 2-3 weeks, and somebody's going to be into that quite a bit deeper, I think. So we'll move on from that and kind of get to what more we want to talk about today. Now, if we move on and just down to verse 7 here in chapter 5, again, it says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. So again, this points to the physical nature that Jesus had. It says, when he was in the flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with a loud crying and tears to the one able to save him. He struggled with things when he was on earth, right? He prayed to the Father. Interesting. This is something that the people do now when they struggle, right? Again, the comparison there that when Jesus was here, he was fleshly, he was earthly, he was not a supernatural, being at this point. If you turn to over to the book of Matthew, this is an example here that will probably seem very familiar. The example of Jesus when he's getting closer to the point when he's going to be handed over and he's going to be crucified, and it shows how much he struggled as an earthly person with this idea. Verse 36 of Matthew 26. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed and saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch for me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and praying, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. Okay, so the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay. His flesh was no different than yours or mine. It had a weakness, and he struggled with that. And he prayed to the Father, and he offered supplications to the Father. Okay, this is the man that is our high priest, right? As we kind of point back into the end of chapter 4 there, he says in verse 15, a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are and is yet without sin. Okay, he conquered these things. So he understands the struggles that we have today. He understands the struggles that you and I have today. And he can help us. Because he was there. He was in that spot. Yeah, maybe it was a few generations ago. But the struggles of mankind are still there. They maybe take a different avenue now, but the mental mindset behind it is still the same. Now, if we move on in Hebrews to verse 8, and talking a little bit, describing who this Jesus was a little bit more here, I think. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, that reference to him being the high priest according to Melchizedek. And just file that away for a little bit, I guess. So a few things I wanted to talk about here. It's in the beginning of this verse, it says, he was although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Okay, so the things that he suffered and the struggles and things that he encountered throughout his life on this earth, he learned from that. And I had a couple references here I wanted to look at. If you turn over to Luke, and I wanted to show both the idea that he learned and became obedient from a physical standpoint as well as a spiritual standpoint. So I want to kind of touch on a couple passages here. Turn over to the book of Luke, and we'll look in chapter 2 at a couple references here. And knowing the story and stuff of the birth, when he was born, you know that it was in Luke 2, so this is probably pointing to a time when he was a younger guy here. Luke 2, verse 40, it says, and the child continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Okay, I just looked at this verse and I thought, just picture this. That's what all children do, don't they? Naturally, as they grow, they become strong physically, mentally, and increase in wisdom. Right? So, I mean, from a baby on up, he was just a normal kid, right? Growing, learning, becoming stronger. And if you look over a little farther in the same chapter there in Luke, at the end, verse 51, and this is the story after he was... Mary and Joseph had went to the temple, and then they had left, and he got left there, you know, the whole story. And verse 51 says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Okay, again, just a reference there that he was just human. He was just normal. He continued to grow. He was in subjection to his parents, his earthly parents, his physical parents. Now, if we turn over to the book of Romans, I wanted to point out a reference here, speaking a little bit to Jesus a little bit differently, and the idea of him being obedient and growing in obedience. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to look in start in verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Okay, so this is talking about Jesus here and the obedience that he had to do the will of the Father, that through that many may become righteous. Okay, he was obedient not only not only in subjection to his parents, but he was also obedient in subjection to his heavenly Father, and that in itself is a message for us right there. Just that just his example right there is something for us to follow. So now we're talking about this priest, this king, and this priest who was able to do the things that he did while he was on this earth, and he was obedient, and by doing that, it says that he became the source of salvation, right? Jesus is our source of salvation. But the key here to that line, I guess, or to that idea in verse 9 there, it says, he became to all those who obey him the source of salvation. Okay, so again, we want to talk about you know, the idea of just anybody can be saved or whatever, you know, and just, you know, you get into all that stuff. But it comes down to being obedient to him, right? If you don't obey him, he's not going to be your source of salvation. It's fairly black and white throughout Scripture as well. It's not just this one passage here. So we have this priest, we have this king that we must obey, and he can be our source of salvation, right? Pretty simple. I mean, that's not something that we as Christians, this isn't new information to us, is it, right? I mean, so we're reading through here thinking, okay, yeah, we know all this stuff. Yeah, he's a priest, he's the king. Okay. But as I was reading through it this last time, I was thinking, well, obviously the purpose of the writer had a purpose for saying all these things to the audience here, right? And my thought was, he was saying these things to them probably because either they didn't know him, or they were struggling with these ideas, maybe, possibly. And I think as we get closer to the end of this chapter, it really brings a lot of light to it. So now we're as we kind of closed, excuse me, verse 10 there, again, it made the reference that he's a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then it goes on in verse 11 here. And I kind of got hung up a little bit here, but I think I kind of work through what the writer is doing here. It says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And so when I read that verse, first of all, it says concerning him. So are they talking about Melchizedek there? Or are they talking about Jesus? Who's the him? Or what's going on there? And I feel like it's not the translation from the Greek isn't the best translation here. And I think it leaves room for confusion. And we see this at times as well. The Greek word there for him is the Greek word hos or haz. And a better translation would be this or which. Okay? So, but the thing I wanted to point out and make clear here for sure is the him that's being talked about there is not Jesus. Okay? It says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Okay, Jesus is not hard to explain. Okay, that's not something that should be hard to explain to these people. But if you translate that the way in which I think it should read, concerning this, or concerning which, the him that's talking about there is the idea of him being both a priest and a king, according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, that is something that the writer of Hebrews is telling them there. This is hard for me to explain to you because you've become dull of hearing. Okay, you're not understanding, you're not listening, and I can't explain this to you right now, is what I think he's trying to tell them. He's telling them, he's your priest, he's your king, according to Melchizedek, but you guys are not understanding that because you're dull of hearing. So the him there is not referring to Jesus. It's referring to the idea of him being both priest and a king and the confusion that they had with that. Now, if we move on to verse 12, and again, I think this is going to make more sense as we kind of finish this thought here. It says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Okay? So we put all that together. Concerning this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. And then he goes on to say, by this time, you guys should have enough knowledge. You should be able to teach this stuff. And here I am having to reteach you and talk about these elementary principles. Right? He's talking about Jesus being our high priest and being able to sympathize for us and the idea that he's a priest and a king. The writer is telling these people that you should know all this. You should be well matured past this point. You should be able to be to the point where you can even teach this stuff. Right? To be able to teach something, you got to have a little idea of what's going on. Right? Obviously, I'm an example. You don't have to know a whole lot, but the writer is, you get a sense of frustration here. It's like, for crying out loud, people, I'm talking to you about the most simple elementary principles of Christianity, and you're confused and you're dull of hearing, he says. So I think he wasn't able to really get them beyond this point, because this is where they were stuck. And I think it's interesting that as we look at this and we think, well, I mean, what kind of Christians are there that don't even understand that Jesus being their high priest? I mean, this is crazy, right? Okay, but this is what they were struggling with, all right? Now, and I think the idea of you know, Jesus being our priest and also being our king in the kingdom of heaven and these things, I don't think that's, I won't put a blanket over the top of everybody with this, but I don't think that is near the stumbling block for people right now that maybe it was at that time, because they were people that were coming right out of the old covenant, right? They were physically minded, the priesthood. I mean, that stuff was close and up front, and it was harder for them to maybe differentiate the old and the new a little bit. So this was a big stumbling block for them, though. This is something that a lot of people struggled with. And again, I'm not going to say that it still can't be a stumbling block today, but it's maybe farther from us than it was at that time. But I think the principle of this passage we can fully take away, though. I think we can use the warning here, you could call it, that at some point, hey, you need to move on from the elementary principles, right? You need to mature. You need to become more mature in your faith. And not to jump ahead, I don't want to jump ahead too much into the next chapter, but that is what the idea that he's establishing for these people as he moves along with the thoughts, as we're going to see in chapter 6 probably next week. That this maturity that you people are lacking, as he's telling them, the maturity you don't have is something that is extremely critical for success. And as he's went through the book of Hebrews here, you can see that it's the comparison with things of the old covenant with things of the new covenant and the separation that he's trying to get across to them. And maybe, I mean, we might read through Hebrews and be like, well, duh, that's easy to see, right? But it wasn't as easy for them to see necessarily at that time. And at that place. So for them to need this teaching, not saying that it was correct, because he even says here, you shouldn't be needing this. You should be able to be well beyond this, teaching this, but still they needed this. So they were very simple-minded in their faith, I guess, at this point, and confused on where they were at. It says back there in verse 12, he says, reference here to the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Okay, so that's what they were needing to be taught, the most simple basic things, or the oracles of God. They're the beginning teachings of God, right? Basically, he's taking them back to the very beginning, trying to explain to them, to get them to the point of where the new covenant is, and obviously they were confused about the Mosaic Law and the priesthood and how Jesus is our high priest under the new covenant. Obviously, that wasn't registering with them fully, because that's what he's pointing at here in chapters 4 and 5. And not understanding that, he wasn't able to teach them about the order of Melchizedek, because they weren't going to understand it. Right? It was something that they were not going to understand at that point, because they were still hung up on stuff way smaller or way less confusing, you could say, is that. And they were being instructed on why it is important to understand these things and start becoming mature in their faith is what he's setting them up here for. And he kind of closes this idea of who Jesus is about being our high priest, and he's going to open up to them about his concerns and the importance of the maturity in our faith and the importance of why we need to do that. And the trap, I guess you could say, of being stuck in this infant state of our faith is going to lead to, more than likely, the failure of the individual, right? I mean, you if you want to put a physical spin on it and think about it that way to help us understand it, if you take the immaturity of a baby, of a newborn child, and you expect that the capabilities of that child to lead them through their entire life, they're not going to live very long, are they? They have to continually, they learn and they mature. They learn from their mistakes. They learn from the things they see. They learn from the things they do. They learn from those around them. And the whole time they're doing this, they're becoming more successful individuals, right? And if they fail to learn from those mistakes, what happens? They usually do them again and make the mistakes again, right? And it sets them back. But if we're continually maturing and continually growing, we're leading up to the point of trying to be successful individuals. And just think about that same way spiritually. It's the same principles, but you put it spiritually. If we do not grow, if we do not continue to grow, do not learn from mistakes, learn from mistakes of others, those around us, our whole environment, spiritually, we're not going to grow. And as the old saying goes, if you're not growing, you're dying, right? I mean, there's a lot of truth to that simple statement there. And that's the warning that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across there. And we can use these passages in many different ways. Hebrews is a wonderful book for us to learn and to help understand and to help teach with as well. And it's a great place for us to come and you know, we see the references to Jesus being our high priest and the order of Melchizedek, and he's a priest who can sympathize with us. These are great things. These are things that they couldn't even figure out at this point. You know, this is the point they were at. And, I mean, if you went to a, let's say you were, you know, you had a home congregation and pretty good background, pretty good teachings, you know, and stuff. And say you go to a visiting city or region or whatever at the time, or even look at it present day, and you came to a group of believers, or you came into a church building, and this is where they were at, mature level, this is where they were at, you'd think, those people, what are they? I mean, they don't even know who Jesus is, right? But no, they were very, very immature in their faith, but not so immature that they couldn't learn and couldn't grow from it, though. We need to take that lesson from this as well. Okay? It's important for us to grow. It's important for us to mature. And it's going to help us. It's going to strengthen us. It's going to get us to where we want to go, right? Jesus is the source of the salvation for those that obey Him. Okay? We need to learn and to mature and to obey Him to receive that source of our salvation. That's what I'm going to close with chapter 5 today. I know there's more things that we could look at there, and I feel like that we're probably going to end up coming back to this chapter a little bit. When we get over to chapter 7, we're probably going to come back to chapter 5 and show this a little bit. I'm not going to jump ahead too much on, I'm not even sure who's going to be doing that at that point. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study today, to learn from Your Word, Lord. We're just thankful for the example that we have through Jesus, to be obedient in all things, Father. And we're just glad that we can look forward to our future, and we can be confident in who we are because of who He is for us. We're just glad that we can have our sins forgiven, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, Father. And we're just thankful for the opportunity to meet around Your table today, to remember Jesus, to remember what He has done for us and who we are. And we just pray in Jesus' name, amen.